Before we return to our praise and the other aspects of our time of worship this evening, just to confirm to you that it will not be possible for us to arrange all that's necessary for an evening service next Sunday evening. So for those of you who are affected, you would bear that in mind. There is perhaps a useful alternative. We would have had her here today if we could have done, but we were always on the edge. But Marcelie Campbell, I think I mentioned her this morning, that she's going to be speaking at some point in the evening next Sunday over in Christchurch Fetcham. If you plug in Christchurch Fetcham, you'll get the details of directions, location, and so on. Might be valuable to share in fellowship with the people there, and especially with Marcelie speaking about her work in Uganda. So we do take up our praise of God. We turn to sing together first in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 on page 85. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8. So that's the first four of these stanzas. And it speaks of the greatness of God. May God arise and may his foes be scattered far and put to flight. As smoke is blown before the wind, so may your foes be blown from sight. As wax is melted by the fire, may they before God's wrath expire. But it is not just God's wrath, it is God's care as well. But may the righteous all be glad, may they rejoice and sing aloud, sing praise to God, sing to his name, extol the one who rides the cloud, for he alone is named the Lord. With joy all praise to him accord. And the psalm goes on even in these few verses to tell of God's wonderful provision for those who are in need and those who cast themselves upon him. Psalm 68, then, verses 1 through to 8, we'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
May God arise and may
Thank you.
us pray together. Lord, once more we give thanks that you present yourself to us according to truth. That even as we sing this, your word, as we are reminded by your own word, your revelation by your Spirit through those of old, we have a full picture which is not to be found in the general ideas and thoughts and message of men. Both your wrath and also your great compassion, your greatness and your righteousness, worthy to be praised, your bowing down and providing for the needs of men. You indeed, O Lord, are the one who knows our needs far better than we do ourselves. And you provide perfectly. We're reminded there of the beginnings of the journeys of the people of Israel. We're reminded, Lord, that they so often complained against Moses and against you. But yet you are gracious, you continue to provide. And Lord, they're not the only ones. All too often we raise our complaints. We pray that you would yet look on us with great mercy, that you will work out and complete everything that you have promised, and where we might know ourselves to have been begun on the path of life in Christ Jesus, that you will complete what you have begun. Where that is still a call to us, we pray that you would complete that too, that you will work mightily in our hearts and draw us effectively to yourself, that we would be attentive to each one who hears your call, would be attentive and would give ourselves with a whole heart in response, in answer. But we thank you too, Lord, that you do speak to us in great promise. You do speak to us of supply and provision and help where we have need. We come to your throne. We come acknowledging once more that we depend upon the only way that you have provided, that through the blood of your Son, the veil that has separated men from you has been torn apart. We have access into your presence. But we would seek that access once more, pleading before your throne that you would grant us grace, that enabling for all that is before us, according to your purpose, that you will work these things and work in us, that all will be good, all will be to your honor and to your praise. We pray that this might be so as we are gathered here this evening. We would come, as we have spoken, of an act of worship, a time of worship. We pray that it will be so, that we will have our hearts drawn to you, that we will humble ourselves and acknowledge you as the one who is worthy to be heard as well as served and praised. We ask, O God, that as you do speak to us, as we hear your word in its various forms, that we will bow before you and acknowledge that you are the God of all wisdom, and you show us the ways that are profitable, the ways that are glorious. So keep us then, we pray, asking too for those who are sometimes with us but not able to be here this evening, once more praying for their near presence with you, wherever they are, whatever they're occupied with, that they will recognize you, they will acknowledge you, and also know the blessing of doing so. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to watch over us, guide our every step as we are gathered here, and grant us that strength, even of body, where it may be sapped by the heat of the day. But in this too, that we would be led to rejoice and to praise the one who is Lord, the only one who is named the Lord. And we would confess you once more this evening. Hear us, we would ask, O God, not for our asking, but because you have granted your Son that we might draw near to you, and that the praises would be yours. in him. Amen. We now turn to our Bible readings. We read in two passages. First of all, as we continue our readings in the Gospel according to Matthew, and this evening at chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we start reading at verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 16 at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so far there in this gospel account. Let us also turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and the first chapter. So it's 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here we will start our reading at verse 10, just a few verses, a short section, through to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We read just so far here in this letter of Paul. May God grant blessing as we hear, read and hear his word. May we hear it truly in our hearts. Let us turn to sing together again now in Psalm 41 on page 52. And we'll start at singing at verse 4 through to the end of the psalm. At verse 4 in Psalm 41, I said, "Be merciful to me, O Lord. Heal me, because against you I have sinned. My enemies with malice say of me, 'When will he die? His name come to an end.'" And the psalm does tell of the tensions and the conflicts between men so far as verse 9, and this is regarded as fulfilled in Christ himself. In verse 9, "My closest friend has turned his back on me, my trusted friend with whom I shared my bread." Speaking of Judas betraying our Lord Jesus. But then there is the reliance upon the Lord from verse 10. "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up their malice to repay. I know that you are pleased with me, O Lord, for over me my foe does not hold sway." And how important it is to rest our needs and in the difficulties of life, and especially in relation to other people, to cast our trust upon the Lord, that we depend on him for his dealing with the affairs of men. Psalm 41 then, verses 4 through to 13, and we will stand once more to sing together.
I said, "Be merciful to me, O Lord. Heal me, because against you I have sinned. My enemies with malice say of me, 'When will he die? His name comes to
As we will turn now to pray once more, let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for not only that accomplishing work of the Lord Jesus, which was accomplished through great hardship, through that suffering that he foretold, even to death, but because he has risen again, that the life that he has lived is also a call upon our lives, that it is for us to follow him and to take up our cross, to bear the burdens that belong to those who bear his name, but that that would be with joy and with gladness that we are counted worthy of his name. And as we read others of your people in Scripture who did count it joy, who counted it an honor to share in the sufferings of Christ, and that by and through these sufferings also to know that they would share in the glory that awaits them. May that be ours also, O God. May we not shy clear of the difficulties that might belong to your people in our day, in this life. We pray that we will stand firm, casting our cares upon you and putting our trust in you for your help in every circumstance. And that in this too, we will have all the more reason to praise our God. O Lord, where we have great blessing, what is it that we have not received from your hand? And where there is hardship, may we also recognize that this is received from your hand for your good work, and that work that we learn is of patience to bring about a completion of character, belonging to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that this might be found by each of your people in this room and further afield in this town, in this area of the country and through the land. We pray for every effort that is made to encourage one another, for every fellowship where your name is held up and the cross of Christ is honored. We ask, Lord, that this will be the light that goes before us upon our path in the days ahead and the labors that we have to serve you. We are mindful, Lord, of our particular congregation, of the number of folk who will be traveling and looking forward to enjoying some holiday. We ask that you will be with the Haffenden family and the Ponton family especially. Pray for our own family too, and a journey for family reasons. Grant, Lord, that you would uphold each of us in the journey, and to know your blessing in the unfolding of the days while we are absent from home. We pray for those who remain, that they will be strong and of good courage, and encouraged in your near presence to them, leading upon the way. We ask, O God, for the various work that is to be done by us as a congregation, and the plans and opportunities to prepare through the summer months for the next session, as it were. Grant, Lord, great wisdom in undertaking this work for the sake of your name and gospel in this place. We would pray for Marcelie Campbell as she is to be speaking across in Fetcham next week. We pray for her in her time of home leave, that this will be a time of real blessing to her, the courses she takes, the conferences she is engaged in, and ask that she might be refreshed and all the better equipped to return to her work in Uganda in due course. We're mindful too, Lord, of other opportunities to make your gospel known, whether in practical opportunities and then being able to speak, or direct opportunities to speak. We pray for the few moments that are provided in the midst of a very busy day and life in the local school. Pray for Chris Nash, who is to be leading the assembly there on Thursday for the first time, But thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we have and able to draw on your servants, your workers from other parts through the fellowship of your people. We pray for CWI as they also prepare for the forthcoming mission in Budapest especially. We ask, O God, that you will uphold them as they in the remaining few days before that begins. We pray for the Cosmos as they anticipate the arrival of their team from different parts, and for those who travel there. We ask, Lord, for your people there, your covenant people, the Jews, and commend them to you, that as they are encountered, that there might be those words that are refreshing, that water of life that drops upon needy hearts and does open to new life in them. We pray, Lord, that this will be a time of real blessing, though it may at times be hard, and whether it be an immediate or short-term response, may it rather be something that is building towards a great work, one that does draw your people again through the word that became flesh and has lived amongst them in days past. Pray too for the needs of so many more, others who are known to us by name, needs of health and strength. We pray for the minister in Shawbust in the Isle of Lewis, and the particular syndrome that has affected him, and the prospect of a long time off work. We ask, O God, for your upholding of him in spirit, for his family and his church around him, and for those who would treat him. Do pray that you would guide each one, and that there would be a spreading of trust in you amongst all who are involved with him in this time of difficulty and concern. Pray further afield as we think of our own nation and the needs of the land. Pray for those especially who are in need, and ask that you would help your people especially to show great mercy, even as we have known it, and to minister effectively amongst them. But may there be that spirit in the land itself that does seek to do works of compassion and love towards one another. We pray that you would work this, O God, because it is of your spirit and not ours. For this world in which we live, those who may be troubled in a number of ways, in Egypt being in the news these days, but other parts where there is still considerable conflict and violence, explosions and damage and devastation and lives taken throughout the world. Grant, Lord, an overruling. Pray that there will be an awakening, that it is not the forces of man's hand that can resolve the difficulties that may be present between men, but that there would be a returning to the God of all men, of all nations, commending our needs and our cares to you, and that as we have sung, you are the one who will provide. You are the one who will do all things well. So we would seek these things, and even as we do so, may it be to your praise. We would return thanks once more for your continued mercies to us, but pray that you would help us more and more to recognize these things, to have our eyes open, to have our understanding attuned to the works of your grace and of your great love towards man, and that this would be to the honor of our God. And we ask that you would accept our praises this evening, as we would offer them once more and only through the name of our Lord Jesus, and him that you would pardon sin, that we might be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to another passage, and it is, we just have the one verse, Well, maybe two. At least that's by way of initial information. There is a great deal more in the context. In Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippians, chapter 4. In verse 2, Paul wrote to the church, and in the church he writes this: I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We'll also make reference to verse 3 shortly. Last week I was speaking about two people, but I introduced it by saying not everything that we read of people's lives in the Bible is to be our example. I think last week they were an example, Aquila and Priscilla, two people that are bound together in the Scriptures and therefore should be in our minds. They're very positive examples, as we might call them. But is that all there is to the church? They come across in every appearance that they make in a very positive way. Is that all there is to the church? Is everyone perfect? Do we always live in wonderful harmony as they appeared to? Because there are others who are presented to us also for our edification, to help us to grow in understanding of our ways before God, and they are less happy scenes. And tonight we are not a man and wife, but we see them, two people bound together, and a much less happy couple, let's call them. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And the apostle publicly urges them to settle their differences, as we might put it. Although it's not terribly well worded like that, it's not just that they have differences of viewpoint, it would appear that they are in significant conflict. And he calls on them to settle that conflict. Whatever the reason, so-called reason, might be behind their tension, he is saying there's something bigger that needs to be dealt with, and there's something in you that needs to be dealt with. Along with that, and the following verse, he then goes on, and I urge you also, true companion. He seems to be speaking to someone else. He doesn't name this person, but someone who he finds true, reliable. He says, help these women. Others get involved, need to be involved. The first call is that they do something with their mind. They turn their mind to share together. It's something internal, but other people, external you might say, must also be involved. So these are the things that we have before us. That is not a problem to Paul, that others should be involved in resolving this difficulty. He provides this as a directive approach. It certainly is to these two people. Now we might say, well, in our church we don't have tension. We don't have people in conflict. Well, first of all, let's make sure we don't. Maybe we do. Maybe it's something underlying. But even if we don't, we do need to hear what God has to say through his apostle. It's precautionary at the very least. There's great value in hearing what he has to say. And so, to reflect on this for a little this evening, just to note that there is clearly a problem here to speak about problems in the church, but it's people that Paul is especially speaking to, and he is seeking peace. So just very simply, I hope, in dealing with it under these headings, problems, people, and the peace. Problems, first of all. I have read and I have heard some people say about the letter to the Philippians, they say that it indicates that there are it's a church with no problems. I don't think they've read right through or read terribly carefully. Certainly it's not so strewn with problems as you will find, for example, with the Corinthians. But there is a problem, at the very least. There are several others that Paul deals with as well, but this is a major problem. Frequently, from quite early on, Paul has called on these people to have the same mind. He puts it that way in our verse, in verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. But this is not the first time he uses that expression. Be of the same mind. It suggests disagreement at the very least. It suggests, I think, even more than that, a real division between these two people at least, if not through the church. It doesn't mean that it's a problem in itself to have some difference of view. That can be possible, but it depends what it's a difference about. It ought not to be, it cannot be, on the fundamentals of the faith. But more often, it's not on the fundamentals of the faith. Very often we might well agree on those, and it will be other things that bring about a division and a tension. It's not a problem in itself to have a difference of viewpoint, providing it doesn't separate the people in the church, come between us. But it has done in that case. But one of the other dangers is that it's dealt with in an abstract. It's dealt with in a detached way. It's dealt with as problems in the church. It makes them impersonal, but it's very rarely, if ever, detached from people. Most often, to do so is wrong and it's unhelpful. There was a body of God's people, and there's every pointer that there was division, some tension, conflict. There was at the very least an unhappiness. There was a difficult spirit within that body. The precise nature of the difficulty is not ours to know, but the resolution of it is. That's what we are given. We are given it, and we therefore must absorb it. We must equip ourselves with it. I don't know about... I'm sure there's all sorts of things that you are do with your work or with your hobbies or whatever it might be, and you'll have various pieces of equipment for it, and sometimes they haven't seen the light of day for months because you haven't used them. But then a situation arises and you need it. You know you have it. You draw on it. How much more when it comes to the matters of faith and the living of the church together. And so it is for us, even now, when we may reckon that it is something of a time of peace, but to equip ourselves with the resolution of this problem within the church. As well as that, it may not just be local difficulties, but it may be in the wider church, and we must seek to understand and therefore be able also to help where possible. Now, I've said problems, but I've also said that that has a great danger to it, that it detaches the tension or the conflict, the problem, from the people. And you cannot really do that, and this passage certainly points to that. These problems, as we call them, arise because of people in relationship to one another, Let's talk about the people then. It's to recognize, and I think Paul shows that in what he says here. He doesn't just leave Euodia and Syntyche to carry on as they are. He doesn't just leave the church to do what they can to muddle on in this divided situation. He wants them to be reconciled. He recognizes that the people in the church are their great asset. It is our one asset. You in the church are the asset that we have, the one asset, but also our one hazard. You are the church. These were the church. And they were bringing great danger upon the church. Yet Paul wanted to recover them because he knew that they were of great value. These in particular, he speaks of them, I think, in verse 3, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. He goes on to speak of Clement and the rest of his fellow workers, and I think they're all included in those whose names are in the book of life. These people are of immense value. I cannot leave them to go on as they are. This is no abstract problem to Paul. He is speaking to two dear sisters in Christ. Dear woman, Euodia and Syntyche, I implore one and I implore the other, please. A man who has had a significant part in the building of the foundation and the building and the development of this particular church. He's saying, please, get to work to clear out this difficulty between you. Get to work and gain a meeting of minds. Be of the same mind in the Lord, he says here. He is said to use the term, or something very similar to it, in chapter 2 and verse 2. And this indicates the background and the context is, it's not just an isolated concern that he refers to in chapter 4 and verse 2. It's something that is overriding, and it's running right through everything that he has to say to them. So in chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, have the same mind. In chapter 2 and verse 20, in a slightly different way, but he gives an indication of just how important this is. He couldn't reach the church himself, so he'd sent Timothy, and how important it was to have someone who was like-minded with Paul to go with them. There's an example right before them of two people who were serving Christ and were of the same mind. And then you go down to chapter 3 and in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. A single mind. Not a mixture, not a variety, but one mind, as many as are mature, one mind. Into verse 16, and to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And then again in verse 2 of chapter 4, where we've been reading. Nor should we ignore that he calls for them to have the same mind in the Lord. It is the only way that this can be achieved. But all the more then, believers should be of the same mind. In the Lord, back as I referred to just a moment ago, in chapter 3, in about halfway through the chapter, he said of himself, I press, in verse 14, I press toward the goal, for this prize, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's in the Lord himself, and he's looking for a great prize, but he says, he's referring to that in verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained. Maybe put it this way, as for any of us who have, as it were, one hand on this prize of the upward call of God in Christ, then we must be of the same mind with others who also have attained to some degree. Let us be of the same mind. These days in South Africa, they say that the ANC, the African National Congress, is breaking up. It's the governing party, governing body, and it probably will take some time before it loses that grip, even so. But they say it's breaking up. There's conflict, there's tension. The members of the party are at loggerheads with each other. Somebody looking on from the outside might say, well, they've all been such good friends. Why are they dividing against themselves? But the students of their history and the history of the nation have always said they have never been good friends. They were just there together to fight a common enemy, to fight a common cause. They don't have that common enemy anymore, to try and to dismantle apartheid, so they turn to squabbling amongst themselves. Well, Paul in this letter is reminding the church that we are going in the other direction. We have come from the place of pure self-centeredness and being utterly fragmented, one person in his own place, never mind the rest. That is the heart of the old nature of man. But we've been taken out of that, and we're on a path, on a trajectory towards that goal of the prize. We're on a path to a common and eternal heritage. Isn't that what Paul is thinking about when he speaks about his precious fellow workers in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life? There's two people fighting each other, or at the very least they are turned away from each other. And Paul is saying, but hang on. Euodia, your name is in the book of life. Syntyche, your name is in the book of life. How can you be what you are? How can you be doing what you're doing? It ought to make it unbelievably strange when there is division, when they're the members of one body, even upset with one another, far less either openly fighting or turned away from each other. Many people do know that Philippians contains one of the finest passages anywhere on the work of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 from verse 5 to 11. There's many studies have been given over to that. But I wonder sometimes how much attention is given to the first verse of verse 5 of this little passage, where Paul has said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind is the mind which was in Christ Jesus, but it's because he has been talking about having the same mind just before that, within the fellowship. And he's saying, let that be the mind that you have too. And what is it? I find it quite an alarming thing, the more I think about it. That this, the great heights of this work, the description of God's work, of Christ's work, of his mind, that Paul is having to use that to persuade the church, individuals within the church, and collectively to toe the same road, to be of the same mind. That we're so slow. It's alarming, I think, because it indicates the seriousness of division within the church, which we so easily, or take so easily, so lightly. But it's desperately serious. Because the example is that Jesus had this mind in him to break down that partition, that separation, to bring peace between us and God. And God has ever greater reason than any of us have to be opposed to us, and yet almost at the drop of a hat sometimes we find reason to disagree and to take that all the way to a division, separation, conflict. It's not just one of the finest passages concerning the work of Christ Jesus. It is a wonderful passage concerning his mind, the way he has to think. And we read in Matthew 16 of following him. Deny self. That's what's so hard. That's what's not happened here. So let's look at peace between these people. It doesn't just happen. Peace isn't a simple thing. It needs effort. It needs engagement. It's necessary. Efforts are necessary to restore and then to maintain peace between these people. I do believe very strongly that they are good women. Paul, as I said earlier, places high value on them. They worked with him. They are important enough within the whole scheme of things that they should be included specifically in this letter, which is to a large extent dealing with unity between the brethren. We might also note that when you go back to the beginning of the letter, this need for unity is also vitally important to strengthen the church, that the church will be able to stand when there is opposition and when they're afflicted, when we are afflicted by the world in which we live. This is a great protection for us for that. And not for us to just think of the church as it is today. Don't you often think of the reference in Acts where it tells us that God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved? And there are people out there who we must talk about them as not yet saved. That surely God has his hands on other people and he is drawing them to himself. But how often, and yes, we believe it is in God's plan, but how often may some of these people have come up short, as it were, at the door of the church because they have looked inside and it's an unhappy place. They're not needing that. They need their hurting, their trouble. They need the warmth and the welcome. They need that unity. It's for that part of the church, too, that unity is essential, for their protection, that they might indeed enter. It is for us to lift our eyes, as the Lord Jesus himself did. There wasn't much encouragement on the day, but he had us in mind, he had you in mind, and he gave himself. And I think that's very much in the way that Paul approaches this. He doesn't try to arbitrate. Alec Mattia, when he comments on this, he says it's not a matter of who is right and who is wrong. And goes on then, to Paul, each was under the same obligation to make the first move. There's a tremendous equality in the way that Paul speaks to them. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You both responsible. There's a blot on the church. You both have to deal with this. Conflict is wrong. It's not whether Euodia is right and Syntyche is wrong or the other way round. It's conflict that's wrong, and everyone who maintains it, keeps it going, must seek the ways to change. And those around them, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. That help is often necessary. Those around them must help, must, but with grace. It's in their interests, it's in everybody's interests. It's been quite interesting over the years to be at, for example, the General Assembly. And every year there are visitors from some of the other churches. And there are some churches that are particularly good at it, at giving us a bit of a telling off. Some might be quite just encouraging, but when we've needed a telling off, it's good when somebody does it. Because they're concerned. They are part of the same church that we are. Help to overcome this separation. There's a direction here. Not to be seen as interference, but it is a good work for the sake of the church, which is Christ in this world. Get involved. Isn't that precisely what Christ did, came to do? He came to draw us to his Father. A very risky position, but one that was absolutely necessary if we were to enter into fellowship with our God. And so it is to be done with grace, also in the Lord. It's for the sake of one another. It's to regard one another, to honor one another. Consider each other's interests, back in chapter 2 and verse 4. In verse 3, to esteem others more highly than yourself. That's the mind of Jesus, who humbled himself, that we might be saved. Do we live that out? In our families, in our homes, in our church? And if we do, let's renew our commitment to that and ensure that it is always in place for the character of this church, this local gathering of the church. How is it possible that Paul might press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ? How is it that he has already attained to some degree? How is it then that we are encouraged to be of the same mind? It is because Christ has been of this mind, to give himself to buy us in, to share this with him. Now we quote Motia again, who writes on this passage in closing. He says, the matter of dispute, details of it, what it was, between Euodia and Syntyche is not described. And we may each fill in our own details. Likewise, the true companion is left anonymous. Here, we may also put in our own names. Ever alert to discern and then to heal the cancer of disunity in the fellowship of the church. There are many things in modern media that I find quite disturbing. Some would say they reflect society, others would say they are driving society. Perhaps it's a mixture of both. But what especially disturbs me is how often there seems to be that apparent need to carry the program or carry the message or whatever it is, to have tension and conflict. It makes it appear that this is the way that we have to live. How much of that have we absorbed? How much of that have we protected ourselves against in the church, in the individual members of the church, in your own heart and mine, whether it be in the films or the soap operas, The Apprentice, Question Time, Newsnight, tension, conflict. And the church has the greatest gift to be unique. But it's for us to preserve that gift, the Spirit of Christ. That better way that's open to us through the peace that he brings, that more excellent way, to quote from 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, the more excellent way being the way of love, which is the mind of Christ, isn't it? Are you one of his? Would you be mature as one of his? As many as are mature, have this mind. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk of the same mind. Euodia and Syntyche appear for a moment and then disappear. But the resolution to the problem must remain, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And even as I do draw to a close, the mind, transform mind, which is the path that we will take? It needs attention. It needs expansion. It needs meditation. Where is your mind? Where is mine? And may God bless his word among us together this evening. Let us pray together. Lord our God, help us to see how often it is possible, and to give ourselves where it depends on us, every way in which it's our side of the equation, that we will live peaceably with all men, esteeming others better than ourselves, especially in and amongst your people. This might also be the life of grace that is a ministry to many more, those whom we do not yet know, but perhaps your purpose is that they also will be of your church. Do grant, Lord, that this will be a mark upon our hearts as we go on from here, that it would not be brushed aside or overwhelmed, but that we will truly be the body of Christ, joined together, every part contributing as you have appointed, in harmony, not discord, not seeking for ourselves, but under the rule, the sheer generosity of the rule of our Lord Jesus, our head. We ask, Lord, for your continued work of grace, the grace to pardon us where we have so often fallen short, your mercy to forgive, and grace to enable and uphold, that we might serve you well, and that our great joy will simply be to do so. Committing to you whatever reward you might purpose, but in due time. May the glory be yours, O God. May the honor and the praise and the blessing belong to him who gave himself for us, that we might live not for ourselves, but for him. That we might labor in the Lord, knowing that this is not in vain, because he lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us turn in our closing praise this evening to Psalm 48, which you will find on page 63, Psalm 48, version A, page 63. We'll start singing at verse 8 and through to the end of the psalm. which is over the page, verse 14. As we have heard, so have we seen. God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore his city keeps secure. We contemplate your steadfast love within your house, O God. For like your name, your praise extends through all the earth abroad. So let's sing through to the end of the psalm to the praise of our God. Psalm 48 from verse 8. Let's stand to sing.
We have heard, so we sing, God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore, his city keeps secure. We contemplate your steadfast love within your house, O God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.